your presence this morning. We want to take this opportunity. Today begins our gospel meeting with Brother Max Dawson from Beaumont, Texas. We want to welcome him and his good wife with us this week. We hope that you'll be able to come and be with us each and every evening to listen to the gospel as it's presented by Brother Dawson. We're thankful for his safe trip, and we look forward to a good week together. I've met Max many years ago. This has been another opportunity that I have at this time to get to know him better. Me and Rita are looking forward to the week, and I hope all of us have made plans to be here each and every evening. If you have any questions concerning things that Brother Dawson presents, I know that he'll be more than happy to answer those questions that you have. So at this time, we'll turn our services over to Brother Dawson.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see each of you today. If you have your Bible, turn to the 119th Psalm, Psalm number 119. And I trust that you're one that respects and honors the Word of God. If a gospel meeting is anything at all, it is a time wherein we study the Bible and we honor what our God has said. And so we'll begin our service this morning by reading eight verses from the 119th Psalm that talk about respect and reverence for the Holy Word of God. In Psalm 119, beginning at verse 1, the psalmist said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." In those eight verses, I believe we have eight references to the Word of God. Different terms are used. He speaks in verse 1 of the law of the Lord, in verse 2 of God's testimonies, in verse 3 of God's ways, verse 4 God's precepts, verse 5 God's statutes, verse 6 God's commandments, verse 7, His righteous judgments, and then again in verse number 8, His statutes. And I trust that you want to hear the statutes, the righteous judgments, the precepts, and the commandments of God. It will be my intent then in the course of this gospel meeting to preach from the Word of God and to preach in such a way that we'll be convicted of our sins and be convicted of righteous living, how we ought to conduct ourselves. I would certainly hope and pray that the preaching this week is as good as the song leading that we've already had this morning. I appreciate the zeal and the energy with which Brother Harold Smith has led us. And you notice I'm preaching on the left side, my left side of the pulpit. I'm not preaching over here. Harold told me this morning when the preacher preaches too long, there's a trap door here. He said when he pulls his sock up, that makes the trap door open up and the preacher's gone. And so I'm not going to stand over there. I'm going to preach until I get done, whether it's short or long. And if you deacons see Brother Harold Smith getting a little nervous and fidgety over there and working his sock, well, you just pick him up and carry him out to the back and tell him to hold on, okay? I'm glad to be here this week at Knollwood Church. I visited here about 20 years ago and visited a couple of times, maybe as far back as 30 or more years ago, but I don't believe I've ever had the opportunity to preach here this week. I promise you that I will not waste your time in the course of these lessons. We'll talk about things in every service that will benefit us and draw us closer to God. I thank you for the opportunity you're giving me this morning and throughout the course of this week. If the Lord wills, we'll be here until Friday night. I want to spend some time this week trying to get to know you and trying to get to learn your names and just being with you and appreciating you for the brethren that you are. I've already met a number of people this morning. And I can't remember all the names. I've met the Pews, I've met the Hepners and the Connollys and a sweet lady named Violet and another lady named Gentry. I've got her name down. I met the five young people here on the front row. I think it's Andrea, Ashley, Amy, Vanessa, and A-N-A-R, Anair? Am I saying that about right? It was kind of easy, four A names. It was kind of easy to remember all those. But I, more than just learning your names, I want to get to know you and encourage you in the faith. And I trust that you'll encourage me also. You know, there are some experiences in our lives that stay forever in our minds. It was about 30 years ago that a brother in Christ over in Central Indiana died. He was killed in an auto accident, and he left behind a wife and five little children. I went to the man's funeral, and after the service was over, standing on a hillside overlooking the graveside, one by one, I watched those children go back to their father's casket. And some were only, I think, about 2.5, 3 years old. But one by one, I watched those little children go back to their father's casket and remove a flower from the floral arrangement. And I suppose they took that flower home and maybe pressed it in a dictionary or a family Bible or something like that. But that picture will forever stay in my mind. I can see it like it was yesterday. It was about 10 years ago that I attended another funeral. This time it wasn't the death of a parent, but of two children in a family. Two little girls had tragically met death in a drowning incident. And it was a sad scene, as grown men, little kids, grandmothers, aunts and uncles openly wept at this loss. I didn't know those two little girls, but I couldn't help but be moved. Those two funerals were different, and yet, in a sense, they were very much the same. Oh, in one case, a parent had died, and in the other case, it was children who had been lost. But they were both the same in that they saw the breaking of a family. And whether it be the dad or whether it be the daughters, life will be different for those families. There'll always be someone missing at supper time, be someone missing when it's time to go to church, or even at the simplest of occasions like the morning wake up, there's someone who won't be there. Funerals like these have an impact on me, and maybe they do you too. They ought to cause us to seriously examine our priorities in life. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 and 3. If you're visiting with us this morning, feel free to use the Pew Bible. If you don't have one of your own, we're on page 452 of the Pew Bible. Just happened that the Bible that I'm preaching out of is the same one you have in your pews. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3, the text says, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better." Verse 4 continues, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." Occasions like these, funerals. He says it's better off to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Well, I'll tell you, if I have my choice, I know which one I'm going to have more fun at. I'd rather go to the party. But I know which one will do me probably the most good. When I go to the house of mourning, when I go to the funeral, it'll make me remember that I'm going to die. It'll cause me to reflect upon my life and think about what am I doing with my life and how quickly the years are passing and how soon it might be me in the casket. These two funerals that I've just mentioned, whether we're parents or whether we're children, ought to cause us to seriously consider our place in the family. I think that oftentimes we take our families for granted and we fail to appreciate what we have in our own households. This morning, I want to talk about five PowerPoints for you and your family. I want to talk to dads and moms and sons and daughters, and I want to talk about things that have the power to change and make families brand new. I think sometimes in families, people feel powerless. That is, you know, it seems like things never go the way I want and I can't do anything good. Sometimes even dads and moms feel that way. And certainly kids feel that way. I'm going to talk about some things this morning, whether you're a dad or a mom, whether you're 15 or whether you're 55. I'm going to talk about some things this morning that will put tremendous power in your hands. Let's talk about some of these power points. I want to first this morning talk about the power of appreciation. If you have your Bible, turn to the 127th Psalm. I want to read verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to say that dads and moms ought to appreciate their sons and daughters. Your children are a heritage from God. You know, someone asked me this morning, I believe it was Tammy Baker. She said, "Brother Dawson, do you have any children?" "Yes, I have 2. "Do you have any grandchildren?" "I have 4. Later in the week, I'd be happy to show you pictures of them. I have children, but they're not really my children. Lee and I have given birth to 2, but they're not really ours. They belong to God. They're only given to us for a little while. It's like God loans us these children for a few years, and we raise them for Him. They're from the Lord." Look at Psalm 127. And verses 3 through 5, listen to how the psalmist expresses it. He says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Did you see what it said? Children are a heritage from the Lord. You know, I wonder sometimes if our children should not come with a little thing across their forehead that's written, "Handle with care, because you will give account to the owner." You're given these children for a few years. And sometimes, you know, we complain about our kids and we say, "Oh, it's so difficult to raise kids." And it is. It can be a trying experience. But I want to remind you that you're going to have your kids in your home for only a little while. And you need to appreciate them for the gift that they are from God. How many mothers have said, "Oh, I'll be glad when my little one is potty trained. I'll be glad when he goes off to school so he's not underfoot all the time." And he gets to be 14 or 15, you say, "I'll be glad when he can drive a car and I don't have to be the taxi service to run him all over town." I want to tell you something. You can sit there and say, I'll be glad when, but you're going to turn around twice, Mom. You're going to turn around twice and those little kids are going to be grown. Enjoy those years that you have with them while they're young. When our daughter Jennifer was married, she was married 11 years ago. In fact, 11 years ago this week, on May the 18th of 1990, I remember when I performed the ceremony, I thought about that song called "Sunrise, Sunset." I don't know if you're familiar with the song or not, but it's got a line in it that says, "Is this the little girl I carried?" And I remember when our daughter was a newborn baby, little tiny baby, but it seems like we had her only a little while and we took her off to kindergarten. She's 5 years old. And I remember when she was 10 years old and she came up to her daddy one night after Wednesday evening service and said, "Dad, I want to be baptized. And we're not going to talk about it later." See, the deal was she'd been asking to be baptized since she was about 8. And I kept saying, "Well, baby, we'll talk about that in our Bible study this week. And we'll talk about that next week. And if she'd bring it up, we'd talk about it some more. And we'd talk about it." And I kept saying, "We'll talk about it. And we'll talk." And she came up to me and she said, "Dad, I want to be baptized tonight. And we're not going to talk about it later." And she was baptized that night when she was 10 years old. Where had those years gone? And then she gets her first car. She's 15 years old. She's in high school. And you wonder, where did the years go? And then she's 20 years old and she walks down the aisle and you ask, "Is this the little girl I carried?" These years went by too quickly. I'd like to slow time down somehow. Oh, don't keep wishing that your kids were older. Appreciate your kids now for the gift that they are from God and appreciate them for the treasure that they are, because they are so valuable. And so many times we dads, we fritter away year after year and we, there are things we're interested in. We want to go golfing and we want to go hunting and we'll go to the ball game. But don't miss the precious opportunities to be with your kids. You see, there's power in appreciation, the power to build lifelong lasting relationships. And then I'm going to say that sons and daughters ought to appreciate mom and dad. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. You probably know this text and probably have it memorized, but I'm going to read from the Word of God, Ephesians 6 verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," verse 2 continues, "which is the first commandment with promise." Honor them, appreciate them simply because they are your parents. You know, they have one of the toughest jobs in the world, raising you. I think the toughest time in life is being a teenager, but probably the toughest job in life is raising a teenager, being a parent of those who are going through those difficult years. You may say, "Well, my parents have made a lot of mistakes." Well, that's probably true, but they're still your parents. And you need to appreciate them right now while you have them and honor them right now while you have them. I want to tell you, for old Max, it wasn't until I was away from my parents that I began to really appreciate them for what they meant to me. When I was 17 years old, I graduated from high school in Indianapolis, and five days later, I joined the Air Force. I wanted to get away from my two younger brothers and my two younger sisters still. And even though I had a good relationship with my mother, I wanted to get away from her, and I thought I couldn't stand being in my dad's house any longer. So I went in the service. Brother Smith, I went in the service so I could be out on my own, make my own decisions. No one's going to tell me what to do anymore. And I got on an airplane. They flew us down to San Antonio, Texas. Got on a bus there and took us out to the air base, Lackland Air Force Base, for basic training. And there's all of us guys getting off that bus. You know, we got our candy bars and our Cokes and our comic books. And we're just, this has been the most fun trip we've had in life so far. And there we are, just kind of milling around. This fella comes walking up to us and says, "You boys be quiet." And we kind of got quiet. And he says, "Y'all get in a line." He says, "My name is Airman Allison. You boys going to hate me. I'm going to make you miss your mama. Y'all going to go to bed crying tonight because you miss your mama so bad and you hate me so much." And I thought, man, this is great. I punched the guy next to me. I said, "Isn't this something? Here we are, first day here, and they send a stand-up comic to greet us." The guy was no comic. And two or three nights into that thing, they do lights out in those dormitories. And you'd hear boys whimpering, 17, 18, 19-year-old boys whimpering when they turn lights out because they miss their mamas really bad. And I miss my mama really bad. And my dad, even appreciated my two little sisters. You see, I'm just telling you, there's power in appreciation. And you need to appreciate your parents right now while you still have them, because one day you won't have them. There's power in appreciation. The Bible teaches that. But there's a second thing I want you to see, and that is there's power in example. There's power to change lives. I'm going to say, first of all, that moms and dads ought to set a proper example. Your example will influence generations that are yet unborn. You know, sometimes dads get down on life and things are tough and they wonder, you know, I'm working hard and not getting ahead, and it seems like so many things I try to do just don't turn out right. But I want to tell you, Dad, that your life is really important. Just the fact that you choose to live right and set a right example before your kids, you can influence lives, generations that are yet unborn, your children, your children's children, and so on. Your life means something. It's important to other people. And so I would say to dads and moms, you must set a proper example. And dads, I want to tell you, it doesn't do any good to tell your kids what is right if you yourself are not doing what's right. Kids follow example far more than they follow words. Take your children to worship. Study the Bible with them. Don't just ask them on the way to service, 5 minutes from the building, "Did you kids get your Bible lesson?" You sit down with them and you study the lesson. You all are studying from the book of Luke right now, from Luke chapter 20 this morning. Wow, what a great idea that you've not only got the auditorium class and the kids' classes all studying from the book of Luke, but moms and dads, sons and daughters can all study the Bible together at home. Take advantage of that. Set the example. Lead your children in helping other people. Let them see you doing acts of kindness. Look at this in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. There the text says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Now I want you to think about that passage, because that's really not about being a father. It's about being children of our Father in heaven. Notice what it said, "Be imitators of God as dear children." It speaks of us as being children of God. What do children of God do? They're imitators of God. It's like father, like son. God is our Father, and we're adopting His character, His attributes, the kind of holiness and love for truth and righteousness and goodness. We adopt those things. And why is that so important? Well, it's important, first of all, in our own relationship with God, but it's also important because our children are going to follow our example. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You see, once we were darkness, we were walking in darkness, but now we're light, and now we walk as children of light. What do you do when you walk? When you walk, you leave footsteps, footprints. I want to tell you, Dad, there's a little one following you. Maybe he's 2 years old, maybe he's 12 years old, but by your example, you're leading him either in paths of righteousness or in paths of wickedness. By your example, you're doing something to his life. And it's so important that you walk in the right way. I remember back, this has been 25, 30 years ago, there was a commercial on television. It really wasn't a commercial. It was just a 30-second spot. It showed a father walking down a country road with his little boy beside him. And the little boy is 4, maybe 5 years old. And the dad walks a certain way. And the boy is trying to walk like dad, you know, take the long strides. And the voice says, like father, like son. And then the dad picks up a stick and hits the ground with it as he walks along. Little boy picks up a stick and imitates his dad. Again, the boy says, like father, like son. They come to a pond. The dad picks up a rock and skips it across the pond. The little boy picks up a rock and tries to do the same. And then the daddy sits down and leans against a tree and reaches in his pocket and pulls out a cigarette and lights it up and lays the pack down. And the little boy picks up the pack and begins to fumble with it. And the voice says, like father, like son. You get the drift of that. You understand the power of example. And so, dads, let's set an example that our kids can follow us safely into eternity. But then sons and daughters ought to follow that example. You see, example has the power to change lives. And young people, I want to say to you that you really can have a great life. Your parents, in most cases, your parents have carefully thought out their actions because they know the serious responsibility that they have to lead you in the right way. Sometimes young people, I did this when I was young, maybe you've done this. Sometimes young people have a desire to prove their independence, to prove their adulthood. You know, I'm not a little kid anymore, I'm growing up. And sometimes that causes young people to do things they ought not to do. They rebel against their parents as a way of showing, hey, I'm big now, I'm not a little kid anymore. But I tell you, rebellion says you're still a little kid. Rebellion says you haven't reached adulthood. Rebellion says you don't know how to choose the right over the wrong. Rebellion says you're immature. Your desire for independence should not cause you to forsake the good way. Someone says, Brother Dawson, I know I ought to walk in the right way, but I have a parent and even my grandparents, they don't live right. Well, you can still choose the right way. There's a case in the book of 1 Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 15. Just very quickly, I want you to go there with me to 1 Kings chapter 15. I want you to see an example here in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you've got the Pew Bible, it's page 245, okay? 1 Kings chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, it says, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, who is this Abijam? Well, he's the son of Jeroboam. What kind of man is Jeroboam? Bad man. Jeroboam's a bad man. Did I say he's the son of Jeroboam? He's the son of Rehoboam. He's the son of Rehoboam. When Rehoboam died, his son Abijam became king. Rehoboam is a bad man. Abijam is a bad man. So here's a father and son. And to the next generation, they become grandfather and father. Now, who's the one that's born to the next generation? Drop down to verse 9. It says, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. So here's a grandfather, Rehoboam, who's no account. Here's a father, Abijam, who's no good. But then here's a son, a grandson, Asa, who does good. I'm just telling you that even if you have a bad example, you still have the choice to make a good choice and to do what is right. And that's what Asa did. Here's the third thing I want you to see this morning, and that is the power of love. Dads and moms ought to love their sons and daughters. If there's any such thing in the world as natural affection, you surely ought to love your own. At our house in Beaumont, Texas, we have some ligustrum bushes right outside our kitchen door. And we've been watching a bird out there that laid 3 eggs, built a nest in those ligustrum bushes. And I'm not sure of the name of the bird. It's a beautiful bird, long tail and long sharp beak, but laid 3 eggs. We saw those, and I was cutting the ligustrum bushes way down, and we got down to the end. My wife said, there's a bird's nest here, leave it alone. So at the end, we've got the ligustrum bushes are 2 foot higher than they ought to be. But we watched those birds hatch. I mean, we could stand there and kind of look over into it and see those birds hatch. little tiny birds, and it's amazing how God has created these things. Little tiny things, and they know only one thing, and that is stick their head straight up and open their mouth like this. And mama bird comes and feeds them. And then actually there's a mama and a daddy because they're both out collecting worms and feeding these little baby birds. And they're growing and growing and growing. Little nest about so big. And these three little tiny birds. Why, there was room in there for 8 or 9 birds. Until they started getting bigger. Then there was only room for 3. And then there was only room for 2. These birds were getting so big. And you know what mama bird did? Mama bird said, "This nest is too small for 3. And my wife watched her kick one of the babies out on the ground. Kick one of the babies out on the ground. And we went out there and put it back in the nest. And what do you think mama bird did? She kicked it out again. And again. And finally we realized that that's nature's way for birds. But nature's way for moms and dads is to love their children, to nurture them, to cherish them, to take care of them, to protect them. All of those things are wrapped up in the concept of love. Look at the scripture I've given you here in Titus, chapter 2 and verse 4. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, here it speaks to the young women and says that the older women should admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And then the other passage I've given you in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where it's addressed specifically to fathers, but the principle certainly applies to both fathers and mothers. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training," or as another translation says, "in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Love those kids. Train them in the right way. Love means seeking the best for your kids. And the best for them involves having your priorities right and acting in accord with those priorities. It's not involved in giving them the best of material things. I'll tell you, there was a bad thing that happened in my generation because my parents came through the Great Depression. I was born at the end of World War II, and there were so many fathers. I heard it a dozen times when I was a young kid. I would hear fathers say, "I don't want my children to ever have to go through what I went through. I don't want them to have to go out and pick tomatoes all day in a field for 25 cents. And stuff like that. I heard that a lot when I was a little kid. And you'd hear fathers say, "I don't want my kids to have to work. I want to give to them." And I'll tell you what happened in so many kids of my generation. It was parents who gave and gave and gave and gave. They gave things to their kids. But they didn't give them time. They didn't give them affection, guidance, and they didn't give nurturing. And most of all, parents who did not give of themselves to their kids what the kids really needed. I tell you, the power of love is the power to strengthen, the power to nurture, and again, the power to build relationships. Love your children. And sons and daughters ought to love moms and dads. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4. This is Jesus. Jesus, as we so often find, is being challenged here by certain of the Pharisees and the scribes. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Now they might have thought, what commandment of God are we transgressing? Jesus said, "God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" And in the context, when you read this, the rest of Matthew 15, and you read the parallel account over in the book of Mark, you see that what these scribes and Pharisees were doing, they were saying to mom, "Well, you know, mom, I know you need help on your food bill this month, and I know you don't have, your place is cold, you need money to pay your gas bill so you can keep your house warm. Oh, but mom, that money that I was going to give you, I've already promised that as a gift to God." "Well, I'm sorry for that, but there's nothing I can do about that. And so I've got to give this as a gift at the temple." "Can't help you, mom." And so they let their poor old mom go hungry, let poor old mom go cold while they had plenty. But they said, "Oh, that part that I promised you, I'd already made a commitment to give that to God. I can't help you." Jesus taught here that honoring your parents involves caring for your parents, and caring for your parents means love. And you need to love your parents now. You need to love them while you still have them. I want to tell you something. Your mom and your dad will one day be just a memory. You're going to think of them when you see that pressed flower that you brought home from the funeral. I did a funeral in Noblesville, Indiana, one of the first funerals I ever did back around 1971, 1972. And a lady had died. And I didn't really know the family, but there was a kind of a sideways connection. They asked me to come and do the funeral. They didn't go to church. I remember at the funeral, there was one young girl. She was about 15, 16 years of age, about the age of these young ladies down here on the front row. And this was her grandmother that had died. And after the service was over, you know, everyone else had passed by the casket and the family saying their last goodbyes before they closed the casket. And this 15-year-old girl just fell on her grandmother and said, "Grandmother, I love you so much. I miss you so much. I love you so much." Well, that's good. But I'll tell you what, I hope that girl did that for her grandmother while her grandmother was alive. Because Granny can't hear her now. You love your grandparents, you tell them today. You love your mama, you tell her today. And not because it's Mother's Day, but because it's the right thing to do. You love your parents. That's what they need to hear right now. Don't wait until they can't hear you to say that. After your parents are gone, you'll want to say it 1,000 times and you can't say it once. I'm glad that I had a good relationship with my mother. My mother died 9 years ago. I tell you, there's a part of you that accepts it when a parent dies, but there's a part of you that just never gets over it. There are days even now when I'll sometimes, like when our granddaughter was born 2 years ago, little Michaela, when she was born 2 years ago, I thought, okay, I've called my dad up in Indianapolis and I've called all my friends and brethren. There's someone I haven't called. I need to call Mom. And then you realize Mom's not there to call. When we moved into our new house, you know, you want to tell all your friends and rejoice with us. We bought a new house. I called my dad. I called some others in the family. And coming down the stairs, I'm thinking, you know, there's someone else I was supposed to call. And coming down the stairs one day, I forgot to call Mom. And then it hit me again. Mom's gone. I can't call her and tell her anymore. I want to tell you need to appreciate your mom while you've got her and appreciate your dad if they're still here. And love them now. Let them know that they're loved so that when they're gone, you don't have any regrets about any of that. There's great power in love, the power to nurture, the power to build strong and good relationships. And then fourthly, I would say to you that there is power in correction. Dads and moms ought to give proper correction. You know, the passage we just read from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the training of the Lord." In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, it again is speaking to parents and primarily to fathers as it talks about a responsibility to discipline children. The Ephesians passage said to bring them up in the training and admonition or discipline of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." That means you need to correct them and give them a proper kind of correction. I would say to you this morning that constant yelling and screaming and put downs, that's not proper correction. I remember a lady several years ago in the Lord's church. Her husband had been killed in an industrial accident. She had 3 young children she was trying to raise. And I'll tell you, her children were completely out of control. And she come to me one day crying. She says, "Brother Dawson," she says, "I've beat these kids within an inch of their life. I've screamed at them. I've yelled at them. I've told them how bad they are. I've told them they're no account. They're no good. And still they do wrong. I just don't know how to do. I don't know what I'm going to do with these kids." I said, "Sister, screaming and yelling, telling your kids they're no good, that's not right." She said, "Oh, that's Bible. That's not Bible discipline. That is not Bible discipline. The business of putting kids down and being harsh and mean and cruel with them, that's not discipline. The power of correction lies in loving discipline. That teaches children how to respect God, how to respect family, how to respect other people. And to achieve that, correction is not administered in anger, with partiality, or with inconsistency. You see, though, some parents who are on the other extreme of that, like Eli. There's a man back in the book of 1 Samuel, Eli, who was a priest of God in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And the Bible says he did not restrain his sons. He just kind of let them do whatever they wanted. Oh, a time or two he may have registered his displeasure, but he let them do what they wanted. And God brought judgment upon his house because he failed to restrain his children. And then there are others who ride their children from morning to night. give their kids nothing but constant criticism. You got all kinds of extremes in this. Study your Bible. You know, people often say, well, you know, we get children, we have children born into our family, but there's no manual, there's no book of instructions that come with them. Yes, there is. It's this book, the Bible, the Word of God. This teaches us how to rear our children, how to discipline, how to love. We have a man in our congregation at home right now who's in trouble. He's in trouble with the law because of the way he's disciplined his children. See, he thinks disciplining his children means let them run like wild Indians. I guess that's not politically correct any longer. But he lets his kids run like wild dogs. We use that language. They run like little crazy kids. They can jump up and down on people's furniture and everything. They can break things in other people's houses. They can do anything. They don't have to mind in Bible class. They can do anything they want until Dad gets mad. Now watch out. Now we're going to see Bible discipline. And Dad is going to pull their pants down and set their little back ends on fire. Dad administers discipline in anger. And the kids go off to school. And it's reported to the authorities what's happened. Big bruises and big whelps on the backside. And Dad's now in trouble with the law. And he thinks that's Bible discipline. Really let them kids have it. That's not Bible discipline. There's no love in that. See, all this stuff has to go together. He doesn't set a good example. He doesn't demonstrate love, but thinks he's doing Bible discipline when he wails into them. That's just not right. Just not right. I know of one dad in one place. See, sometimes parents, in the way they administer discipline, they do nothing but break the spirit of a child. The goal is to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To raise them up and to respect God and to respect the Word of God. But sometimes those things aren't achieved at all. I know of one dad. Boy's bringing home poor grades from school. Dad says, son, you're grounded. You're going to have to do 3 extra jobs each week here in the house. You're going to have to spend 2 hours every night on your homework. You're not going out with any of your friends for the next 6 weeks. You can do better than this on your homework. No D's, no C's. I want all A's and B's. You can do better than this. Dad really restricts him, okay? 6 weeks later, the boy has worked really hard. And he brings home good grades. All A's and B's. From C's and D's to all A's and B's. What do you say to a kid? Proud of you, son? Great job, son. Knew you could do it, son. This is a true story. The boy brings home these A's and B's, and Dad lays into him. Lays into him. Says, see, I knew you were lazy all along. I knew the only way you'd ever get good grades is if I really come down on you hard. That's the way it's going to have to be around here from now on. What's the point? No matter what the kid does, good grades, bad grades, he gets chewed out by his dad. All that does is break the spirit. Makes the kid give up. The passage in Colossians said, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You can see the circumstance there, can't you? And then sons and daughters. Sons and daughters ought to receive correction. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Colossians 3:20. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. One of the things that you can do to please God is to be obedient to your parents. Disobedience displeases God. And whether you've come to realize it or not, what all of life is about God. And it's about your relationship to God. And the only thing that means anything come the judgment day was about your relationship to God. I want to tell you that obedience to your parents pleases God. Disobedience displeases God. God expects you to reverence your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth, says Ephesians 6, 1, 2, and 3. Let me give you our final point this morning, and that is the power of communication. If you have your Bible, please turn to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to say that dads and moms ought to talk to sons and daughters. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse number 8. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Now the text there says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Now, that's addressed to the son, but it's saying something also to parents, because it says to a father that he's to instruct his son. And so, dad, you're supposed to talk to your boys. And then it says, do not forsake the law of your mother. That says to mothers, mothers, you're supposed to give a law to your children. So, mothers, you're supposed to talk to your children. There was a recent report on television that said parents talk to their children an average of 3 minutes a day. Now, someone says, well, I know there's a whole lot more than that in our home. Well, let me tell you what doesn't count. Get up. Time to get up. 5 minutes later. Aren't you out of bed yet? That doesn't count. That's not talking to your kids. I mean sitting down and talking to your kids. Tell me about your day. How were things at school today? Did you get a good grade on that homework? Did you have any problems at school today? See, talking to your kids back and forth. This report said the average parent talks to their child 3 minutes a day. If that's true in your home, the makers of Fruit Loops are having more interaction with your child than you are. Talk to your kids. Look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Listen to what Solomon says. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Chapter 4, hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Chapter 6, my son, if you have become surety. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words. Over and over again. Over and over again, Solomon says, I'm trying to teach my children wisdom. I'm trying to teach them the Word of God. And that's what we've got to do. I'll tell you, the power of communication means that you will have the power to know your children, the power to understand. That not only means then that you speak to your children, but you also listen to your children. Parents are often saddened when they get older, and their children get older, and their older children now have no time to talk to them. It's a sad, sad situation. I heard of a father a few years ago who got a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was the police. They said, Mr. Jones, we have your son down here at the police station. He and another boy have stolen a car. He's also been drinking. You have to come down here to get him out of jail. 16-year-old boy. Dad goes down there. Of course, Dad thought the boy was asleep upstairs in the bedroom. But Dad goes down there and picks up the boy at the jail and just can't believe what's happened and brings the boy home and sits him down in the living room. Here it is, 3 o'clock in the morning, and says, son, what's going on? Son, what'd you do? And the boy just sits there with a smirk and a grin on his face and doesn't answer Dad. And Dad goes off with a tear in his eye and he starts telling all of his friends, oh, I just don't know what's gotten into kids today. Kids today, they don't want to talk to their parents. This generation's all gone to the dogs. I just don't understand it. I'll tell you what's happened more often than not. That 16-year-old boy, long before he was 16, he was 2 years old. And he come in the bathroom one morning. His dad is shaving, getting ready for work. And he's got some silly little question he wants to ask his dad. But Dad says, not now, son. Don't have time. 5 minutes later at the breakfast table, he's pulling on his daddy's sleeve and says, Dad, not now, son. Dad's busy reading the paper. 10 minutes later, as Dad's going off to the office or off to the factory, little boy says, Dad, not now, son, already late for work. Not now, son, not now, son. Dad gets home at 6:30 that evening. Little boy's got a ball in his hand, wants to play. Let's go outside and play ball, Dad. Not now, son, can't you see Dad's too tired? Not now, son. See, what happens is, little boy's wanting to talk when he's 2 years old. Little boy wants to talk when he's 5 years old. Little boy wants to talk when he's 6 years old. And now the boy's 16 and Dad wants to talk. What Dad did when the little boy was 2 and 5 and 6, Dad was cutting the lines of communication. Dad kept cutting the lines. And now at age 16, Dad wants to talk. Sorry, Dad. You're many years too late. But it's not just with boys that get in trouble. It just happens in too many families. Here's an older son or goes off on his own and doesn't have time to call and talk to Dad. Doesn't have time for Dad at all. You remember the song? It's an old song. It may go back 25 years or more. Harry Chapin sang the song. It was entitled Cats in the Cradle. Cats in the Cradle, Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. Remember that song? One line in the song toward the end, he said, he's grown up just like me. My boy, he's just like me. You see, the idea of that song, thought of the song was, here's a little boy wanted to be with his dad. Dad never had time for him when he was little. And now the boy's big and the dad's old. And oh, the dad wants his son to have a good relationship with him. Can't have it because the boy's too busy. He's grown up just like me. No time for anyone else. No time to talk to dad because dad had no time to talk to him when he was little. I want to tell you there's power in communication. Power to know and to understand. And sons and daughters, they ought to talk to moms and dads. Most of the time, you know, father really does know best. He's had more experience in this world. Most of the time, dad knows best. You need to listen to dad. I wonder about the prodigal son, if maybe the reason he left home was because the lines of communication were broken. And I wonder who broke them. I doubt that it was the dad. It might have been the son. And it might have been that the son was influenced by friends who cut him off from his dad. Yeah, you ought to tell your dad, go tell him you want your inheritance. Tell him you're big enough to be out on your own. Maybe that sort of thing happened. I don't know if it happened there or not, but I know it happens with too many families today, where young people are cut off from their parents, cut off from communicating with them by their friends who think they know so much. But I'll tell you what I like. I like what Luke 15:18 says about the prodigal son. You know the mess he was in? He found himself there in the pig pen. He said, I will arise and I will go unto my father and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Make me as one of your servants. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. You know what? His father was more than understanding. And he received him back and received him warmly. Communicate with your parents. The next time you're away from your mom and your dad, you may be going off to summer camp this year. You write them a note every day. You tell them you love them. You miss them. And while you think it may not mean much to your parents will take those notes and they'll put them away and they'll treasure those things because they really do treasure communication with you. And maybe today your mother or your father are far away. Make sure you get on the telephone today and you call mom and you call dad. You talk to them if you possibly can. And tell them how much you appreciate them as your parents. Thank them for raising you. No, your parents aren't perfect. But you know what? You're not perfect either. And your parents still loved you in spite of your imperfections. And that's just pretty amazing. I want to say to you this morning that these five things are so simple. You've heard them 100 times. They're simple, but they're powerful. They have the power to truly change lives. Dad, mom, you do these things, and God will bless your family. God will bless your children, and your children will be a blessing to you. And sons and daughters, you do these things, and God will be happy with you, and God will bless you, and will pour out blessings on your head. If this morning you realize that you're out of the will of God, listen, I realize we could talk more about the family, but we're bringing the lesson to a close now. As we bring the lesson to a close, we're going to give the Lord's invitation. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to give you the opportunity to do that, to be blessed by God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, why not say so this morning if you've never made that confession? If you understand that you must repent of sin, why not do that this morning? And you realize that you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, do that today. Jesus said it like this. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Now, maybe you've done that in the past. You've obeyed the Lord, but you've wandered away from the Lord. And you know you're like that prodigal son. You need to come back home. Whether you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, I want to tell you this, that the kingdom of God, if it's anything at all, it is the land of new beginning where people who messed up get to come back home and the God of heaven receives them with open arms and enfolds them and embraces them. And that's what God's people also do. Maybe you're that person who's wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back home. In any case, we're inviting you to respond to the Lord's invitation. Why don't you come right now while Brother Smith leads us in song? Come now, please, as we stand.